Today begins the fall season of 15 for Faith. There's a little confusion whether we were going to begin today or not, but it's on the schedule today, so let's begin today. I've been asked to do the fall semester. And what we're going to do this semester, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, talk about worship, why we worship, how we worship, what is worship. Tell you maybe a little bit about the rules of worship. We did a little preview a couple of weeks ago, and there were 20 people present for a teaching Vespers, and we went through some of the things, a little bit larger audience here, and hopefully in the future more. So anyway, we want to make the distinction between worship, prayer, and supplication, because those three things are talked about in the Bible. If you remember in the book of Acts, when some people were complaining that they weren't getting their food or whatever. In the early Christian church, you know, they were all living together, had everything in common. And the apostle said, well, you know, elect for yourselves seven people who ended up being the deacons, the ministers, who would distribute the food so that we don't have to interrupt our prayers and supplications. So they use two words, prayer and supplication. So we will make the distinction between prayer. Strictly speaking, prayer would be when we pray directly to God, either reading a prayer, or more importantly, the prayer of the heart, the so-called Jesus prayer, or the noetic prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, that is practiced, those short prayers that are also an exercise in concentration, which I'll talk about at my points later this morning. So prayer is that. Supplication means like the petitions that we say. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. It says in English, pray. But in Greek, it's to kyriou theithomen. And theisis is the word for prayer. And if you're familiar with Orthodox iconography and the terminology that goes with it, by the way, I better make sure I don't go over my time. There is a style of icon called the deesis, the theisis, which usually has the Lord in the middle, and maybe the Virgin Mary on the one side, and John the Baptist or another saint on the other side, and they are like this, okay? So that, I don't know that we don't have that yet. And that is showing that they're asking for mercy for the world, peace for the world, whatever. So that's theisis. That's asking for something, as opposed to efhi or prosefhi, which is, you know, prayer in properly speaking. So every time we have the litanies that say, in peace let us pray to the Lord for the peace from above and the salvation of our souls, let us pray to the Lord. The Greek is to kyriou theithomen. The word theisis has theome in it. And if you know a little bit of Greek, that also has to do with need, okay? It's asking for a supply of something. That's why we call it supplication, okay? So it could be translated in peace, let us supplicate the Lord. But for simplicity, we say in peace, let us pray. But we shouldn't confuse the two. We shouldn't think that prayer is only asking for things. Prayer is also that exercise of concentrating and focusing, centering, whatever you want to use the word, but I mean it's the Orthodox ascetic practice for all of us of concentrating in the heart. And thirdly, worship, theolatria, is in Greek, is these services. Of course, we can think of worship as, you know, bowing down, you know, come let us worship, and okay, fine, but we have it actually fleshed out and categorized. So worship is when we come together. We could call this public or corporate worship. There is a spiritual worship that takes place in the heart. That's a whole other category of things that maybe we'll talk another time. But I want to talk about, you know, the worship that we are here for. So Sunday morning or when we come to church fills the category of worship. You can overlay prayer on that at any time by praying continually in your heart, even while you're here. Some people, especially monasteries, I remember when I was in the monastery and the abbot said, you know, encouraging us, he said, and what's the first thing we do when we walk into church? says we pull out our prayer rope, you know. I mean, okay, that's the ascetic practice of always praying the prayer of the heart and listening, you know, to the hymns and the stuff like that. Okay. And we overlay in worship some of the supplication because we have those things we call in English litanies, those lists of things that we ask for. Now, the purpose of worship, you should know a little bit, that worship is comprised of prayers, psalms, and spiritual songs. We've gone through some of this stuff. Sometimes in church services, an entire psalm or a whole set of entire psalms are read. Okay, the psalms are poetry written by the prophet and King David, who lived over 1,000 years before Christ. But his, you know, have been eternalized now. His poems, we call them psalms, P-S-A-L-M-S, and they're in the Old Testament. But they are like the core and main source of Orthodox Christian worship, are the psalms. So we have the psalms, and we have, which is scripture. And there's nothing more, other than direct contact with God, there's nothing more valuable and, you know, meat, food, like, for the soul than the scriptures. So in the old days, like in the first few centuries of the church, one time this ascetic, this young monk left he didn't leave, he was sent to go sell his wares, you know, I don't know, they made icons or whatever. And he went into Alexandria, Egypt, and he heard in the churches, you know, this singing and the hymns and the ceremonies with the incense and the stuff that, you know, we're familiar with. And he went back to his elder and he said, "Elder, we're lost. We do nothing of these things." You know, I mean, I went, you know, and he said, "Oh, my child," he said, "what did you see? Did you see, you know, the incense? Did you see the singing and the choirs and the yelling and the, you know?" He says, "Yeah, unfortunately," he says, "you know, the Christians, you know, are preferring these things rather than to the meat of the scripture, you know, and they're just, you know." So that was the attitude among the ascetics very early on, that, you know, we don't, you know, we're going to do the heavy-duty stuff. But then, you know, a few centuries later, it was actually the monks that were the hymnographers and writing the poetry and instituting them in their monasteries that typically were in the big cities, Constantinople, primarily there, and Jerusalem, the monastery of St. Savas. So the attitude evolved and changed, and the hymnography and the ceremony entered even into the monastic life. We would say into the monastery life. There were still another class of monks, you know, the ascetics who lived in the wilderness and maybe would only engage in that kind of public worship on Sundays or feast days, but still were concentrating on their prayer. So we move a few centuries, you know, into where now it's established that worship is all these things that we're familiar with. And there's another little story where there was a monastery, and in the outskirts of the monastery was an ascetic who was living but didn't come to the worship services. You know, the abbot went to him and he said, "You know, Father, you should come. You know, I mean, we're all supposed to come to the church services." He says, "But Father," the ascetic says to the abbot, "what is the purpose of the church services?" And the abbot says, "Well, of course it's to bring us to a sense of compunction, you know, to a spiritual quiet so that we can, you know, we can experience God and, you know, have a clear vision of our own self and of God." And he says, "Yes, Father." He said, "Yes, Abbot, but if someone is able to do that and has already done that without the services, what do I need the services for?" So I'm not saying this to downplay the services, but the point is that the purpose of the church services is to bring us to a sense of spiritual humility, compunction. It's an opportunity to hear the word of God, and it's an opportunity to, you know, sing together, all those good things. So it is a very good thing, but you need to spend time doing it. You know, and sometimes 30 minutes on a Sunday at the end of liturgy, or an hour, you know, maybe it's not enough to actually turn our mind around, you know, from everything that we're coming out from the hubbub, you know, of the world, and to actually get into it so that we can actually get that compunctious feeling, you know, finally get into the mood to pray. I mean, that takes time. You can't just, you know, switch the switch or switch the gear, you know, and automatically we're in spiritual mode or whatever. Unless you're an ascetic at home and all day you're doing the Jesus prayer and all day you're, you know, you're reading your Bible. Okay, maybe that's it. I don't know. Maybe. But probably not. So that's why it's important that we have services. That's why the church has services. That's why your stewardship is paying to have services. And it behooves us all to come more often, and because of this particular reason, okay? Not because it's my son's name day, not because it's, you know, I'm going on a trip, or not, you know, for any other reason than the benefit that we need that sort of centering and that compunction. All right, so the content, I said, of worship is the scriptures, the prayers, and the hymns. And from the scripture, we said the book of Psalms is the primary. Now, if you only come to the divine liturgy, and that's not you because we haven't even started the liturgy, so here you are, you know. But if you only come to the divine liturgy, you know, you may hear a few psalm verses that have been, you know, stuck in. But the divine liturgy has a specific purpose. The divine liturgy is the Eucharistic service. So all the, you know, the big time, the big dose of psalms and the big dose of theologically impactful hymns and all that kind of stuff happens in the matins, the ortho service, happens in the vespers, you know, and it's the divine liturgy is presupposing that you've heard those things, and now it's time to move into that more mystical where we're just going to center on the Eucharist. So to try to pack everything into the divine liturgy is unrealistic. It's not even the intent. It's not even the intent, okay? But having said that, the great doxology, which we will sing in just a few minutes, is mostly psalm verses. When we sing the Through the Intercessions of the Theotokos, those are preceded by psalm verses, individual verses from a larger psalm. And the communion hymns, like Praise the Lord from the Heavens, Praise Him in the Highest, that is also a psalm. And then if you're really familiar with the psalms and the Bible, in the prayers that the priests read quietly or out loud sometimes, those are full of references to the Bible or little phrases or snippets from Psalms. In other words, having read the Psalms and having, you know, sort of the Psalms just swimming in their minds when the fathers wrote the prayers, they were using the language of the Psalms and of the Bible and just came out to say, you know, this. Like when we were going over the prayers for pre-communion prayers, you know, sometimes there's lifting from the Bible directly, you know. So that's there in the liturgy, but it's in the matin service where we read the 6 psalms in the morning, and then we sing the 50th psalm, and we just sing the praises, which is actually, you know, 3 psalms there. There's also a part in the Old Testament that we use in the orthros in the matin service called the biblical odes, and there are 9 biblical odes. Actually, the 9th one is from the New Testament, which is what are odes. Odes are poetry that's actually built into the Bible. So when the fathers, you know, when people are reading the Bible, they notice that here's a song. It says, and, you know, Miriam, you know, Moses' sister got up with the women of Israel and with their cymbals and whatever, and they sang a song to the Lord, you know, and then there's a whole bunch of things. So, I mean, the authors of the Bible included in it some poetry, and some you'd think it was a musical or something where they, you know, they stopped and then they started singing. This happens in, you know, some of the prophets and whatever. So they've been sort of like isolated 9 areas in the Bible, 8 of which are from the Old Testament and the last one from the New Testament. And we use those as such, as poetry in the orthro service. Now, the prayers are written by fathers like St. John Chrysostom, St. Basil the Great, St. Gregory the Theologian, and others who we don't know their name. I mean, they didn't, like, sign their things, but those are written by fathers. And the point of the prayers, obviously, are to be heard, or at least understood by the priest and to help the priest also get into the mood of what he's supposed to be praying for. But if they are recited out loud, they also are for us to, you know, to remind us or teach us, if it's the first time, of what God wants to give us, what God does give us, what he has done for us. Okay, God doesn't necessarily need to hear all these things. I have one more minute. He knows everything, but these prayers are to put us in a prayerful mood and to you know, remind the people. And finally, the hymns is poetry, and any like anything else, we like to adorn the church with beautiful icons and beautiful ceremonies and beautiful words. And most of the hymns were written as poetry. There are some prose things with poetic elements. And we can probably go over more of that next week, where we'll talk about the hymns, the poets, the styles of poetry, and the ones that you have, you know, that you are familiar with. We start with what we know, we move on to what we don't know. At this time now, let's stand, and we're going to sing the Great Doxology.